Merriam-Webster's word for last year, 2025, was slop. And it refers, in this definition, in this understanding, its usage, it refers to, quote, digital content of low quality that is produced usually in quantity by means of artificial intelligence. Digital slop is everywhere and has turned the internet, according to one critic, into an antisocial wasteland. Now, slop, of course, evokes something quite unpleasant. It's something that pigs eat, but humans should not consume. And yet, this slop is everywhere. What it is that makes slop slop, though, is that slop is anti-human. And in this way, we can think of slop not as a description of much of the digital world, but as a metaphor for sin. Slop has always been with us. Digital slop, of course, it tricks us. It tricks us into thinking that it is something valuable and worthwhile. And sin does the same thing. Sin presents as attractive and pulls us in. But really what sin does is sin dehumanizes us. We might think indulging in sin is a way to become more fully and truly human. In fact, it's just the opposite. Sin, from the very beginning, has a dehumanizing effect. The prodigal son, you know the story. He initially was drawn in. He was enticed by the debauched life that he wanted to pursue, the pleasures of the world. He enjoyed the slop of the debauched life. And he came to his senses at one point when he was literally eating, do you remember? Slop with the pigs. The slop of sin is a work. It's a work, though, not of creative life, but of destructive death. We mark sin's consequence today. From dust you have come, to dust you shall return, with the imposition of ashes. But while we are marked with ashes, a sign of our mortality and the slop of sin's effects, we bear a greater mark, we who are in Christ, an indelible mark on our soul. That is the mark of baptism. Lent begins with the reminder of our mortality and death, but we are on a journey in Lent over 40 days that leads to a reminder of our immortality in the resurrection. The mark of ashes is undone by the mark of baptism, death undone by resurrection. But in this mortal life, we are called to do battle with the slop of sin that pulls us down and dehumanizes us. So we're given in Scripture, and especially we remember this during Lent, we're given basic practices: prayer, fasting, almsgiving, repentance. And these are practices I want to suggest that pull us out of the slop. These are not practices of drudgery. These are practices actually of joy. They're challenging, to be sure, but these are practices that reinvigorate us, that make us more alive in Christ, make us be more of the humans that we were created to be. They help us clean up the slop that has stuck upon us. These practices are not drudgery. I love what Jesus says there in the gospel that we just read. When you fast, don't look dour. Why would you look dour, right? As if you're doing some great heroic feat. No, put oil on your face. So as I say, this practice, so there is a struggle, there's a deprivation that you're undertaking. There's actually a joy that it's meant to bring you into. So it is with all the spiritual disciplines that we've been given, the disciplines that come to the fore during Lent and that we give special attention to over these next 40 days. I want to spend just a few moments thinking about these three disciplines that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 6. Prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. So, what is prayer? Prayer directs our attention to God. Prayer is turning to God. In its most basic sense, it's a profound thing. This is what prayer is. It's giving our attention to God. And you maybe heard this phrase that came up a couple of times in the reading, when you pray. So prayer is a part of the regular ongoing life of those who would follow Jesus, those who need again and again and again to turn their attention back to God. Prayer is the means of turning our attention away from ourselves. So prayer in this way is the solution to all anxiety. We are called in Scripture, for example, to cast our burdens, our anxieties, our cares on the Lord because He cares for us. We're told in Scripture to be anxious about nothing, but in all things, with prayers and supplications, to bring everything to the Lord. To be deep in prayer is to be removed from anxiety and all the slop that anxiety brings with it. And God delights in this relationship of prayer. There's a beautiful simplicity to it. The Lord invites us to turn our thoughts and attention towards Him, to bring our requests towards Him, to lay our lives and souls bare before Him. And there's a deep profundity to it also. It's something that the smallest child could do. It's something someone in middle age can do. It's something that an octogenarian can do who's maybe losing her senses. It's a gift that we've been given to turn our attention to God, to turn our attention to God in a world of distraction. And Jesus says in the fuller reading, when you pray, pray like this. And of course, He gives us the Lord's Prayer, right? A prayer that we're meant to pray verbatim. And we do that in our particular tradition all the time. We'll do it again this evening. But it's also a pattern that shows us God's priorities, the sorts of things that God would have us turn our attention to and to pray into. These are priorities of His kingdom, not our kingdom. But there's something beautiful and freeing when we pray into these things. To pray the way Jesus told us to pray is to become a less self-centered and more God-focused person. To become more God-confident and less self-anxious and self-absorbed. The default mode of all of us, especially in a world of slop, is distraction. We all feel this acutely and intensely. And if you don't, could we please talk? I would love to hear how you're doing it. We're pulled in 1,000 different directions from the time we wake up to the time we go to bed. It's an impossible situation left on our own. And if we're not careful, we are absolutely consumed by it. And distraction, we all know this. Distraction makes us anxious. A lot of distractions make us very anxious. And here in Lent, we have a beautiful, wonderful opportunity every year to hit reset, to think intentionally about all those things that pull us away, the good things, the bad things, the things in between, and recenter, reset, refocus our attention on God through recommitting our lives to a life of prayer. We have to do this every year. We have to do this every day. But Lent is this focus time when the question is put before us, will you be the sort of Christian, the sort of follower of Jesus who prays? Will you receive this invitation and live into it? It's a gift. It's a gift for you. Will you take this gift and experience the joy that this gift brings? Doesn't mean it's easy. It's actually very hard. That's why we call it a discipline. But it's very much worth it. Prayer should be the thing that orders our lives, not our phones. Imagine being the sort of person in this world we live in today where your life was more controlled and ordered by prayer than it was your phone. Do you feel defeated? Do you feel defeated by the distractions right now? It's easy. It's understandable if you do. Prayer is your only way out. This is the lifeboat right now for you. And prayer, like all good things, again, it's hard work. It takes practice. We fumble about. We move about in the life of prayer in fits and starts. But we have to keep coming back to it. And again, we have this season before us where we're invited to renew our commitment to prayer and to be free or freer from the distractions around us and more focused on God. The Book of Common Prayer orders our lives around the Bible and prayer. The Book of Common Prayer is a gift in our particular tradition that is a guide to living this life. And we have all sorts of resources available. Talk to me if you are wanting to know how to jump into this, but it's actually pretty accessible. It's pretty straightforward. And like many things, the most difficult part is just start. Just do it. Start small. But start. Start this Lent. So prayer, turning our focus towards God. But then there's fasting. What does fasting do? Fasting, it trains our appetites to God. When you fast, Jesus says. By the way, here again, Jesus assumes his followers will be the sorts of followers who fast, just like his followers will be the sorts of followers who pray. Fasting, you all know this, you don't need this reminder, but just to say, it's not a weight loss plan. It's actually about something more important. It's about training our appetites to hunger for God so that we can find spiritual satisfaction in him. There's something about giving up food specifically, something about giving up food prayerfully and taking these slight hunger pains and turning those hunger pains into prayer. So as when we experience those pains, like, may I desire you, Lord, this much and even more. Our appetites are powerful. But our appetites, physical and spiritual, are always being trained on something, whether you acknowledge this or not. They're always being shaped, always being formed, always being trained. So Christian fasting is about having our appetites retrained on the only food that can fill us. And that is simply God. Jesus says at one point in the Gospels, I have food that you don't even know about. I think he's referring here to his communion with his Father. And this is the food actually that he comes to give us so that we can enjoy. Fasting is a strange feast on the good provision of God. In a world where all of our carnal desires are exploited and we have every opportunity, more than at any point in any time in humanity, to indulge every imaginable pleasure of the flesh, there is something increasingly more powerful, I think, about being able to say no to good things. Even if it's for a time, for 40 days, say, so that we can receive the best things forever. So we encourage corporate fasting. There are traditional ways the church has encouraged this. So Friday being a traditional fast day, you start by skipping a meal, like lunch, and taking that time, setting that time aside to pray. Wednesday is another fast day. If you want to up the ante a bit, take on some kind of fasting on Wednesday. One of the things that we're doing this Lent is we're taking our prayers. And also, I would encourage you who are able to fast. And we're focusing our corporate prayers this Lent on our particular parish's mission and specifically our desire for long-term space. And we're asking God to meet us into that, to direct us. We don't want to come with the Lord with, here's the agenda. And so, whenever you're ready, Lord, do these things for us. No, Lord, tell us, teach us, lead us. Show us the way. Give our leaders, give our vestry wisdom. Reveal yourself to us through this. And of course, there's all sorts of concerns, personal concerns that we're all carrying. And what a great opportunity we have for besetting sins, strange relationships, vocational issues, long-term struggles, whatever it may be, to take something specific and apply it to this season and take it before the Lord and ask him to meet you in this struggle, in this burden that you're carrying. Prayer and fasting together seem to be quite powerful and they're commended by our Lord to us. Finally, there is giving. giving money. And giving dedicates our resources to God. Jesus in Matthew, he affirms the biblical tithe of 10% later in this gospel. But he also assumes that his followers will give to those in need when occasion rises. That his followers will be the sorts of people that when they have occasion, they can give alms to those in need. And those who have the resources, that they'll be generous in giving. So he says, like he says, when you pray, when you fast, when you give. The practice of biblical stewardship, tithing, freewill offerings, alms, is a consistent reminder that what we actually have does not belong to us. Whether you have a lot or a little, somewhere in between, it's not yours. It's God's. And he has loaned it to you, and he has entrusted it to you so that you can be a steward with what he has given you. And so we're called to make these what end up being, on this, and compared to what we've been given, small financial sacrifices to give our first fruits back to God. And in doing so, this is a countercultural practice in a world of consumerist slop. It's a way to resist these pulls of the culture all around us. So in Lent, we encourage you to go beyond your regular giving and set aside money for alms. Let me tell you one practical way that we can do this together. So on Good Friday, we take up an alms offering, and that offering goes 100% to a local charity that addresses the practical needs of the poor in our area. So if you're giving up lunch on Friday or giving up eating out, maybe calculate what that number is. And there's your alms offering. You bring that as your alms offering on Good Friday. And we together, we take these monies together, and then we give them to those in need. These are corporate practices: prayer, fasting, almsgiving. These practices, they're practices of counterformation. Again, we are always being formed. It's not whether or not formation is happening to us, but what kind of formation? And are we being intentional about it? The slop of our surrounding culture is deeply formative. It works on the soul. So what will we do about it? Jesus gives us resources to counter these dehumanizing forces so that we can be remade into his image. But these practices are also practices of community formation. There's been a lot of, I think, good recovery and emphasis on the spiritual disciplines, even in recent years. And I certainly welcome a lot of that. I think that this is a good thing. But we should be careful that this recovery of the spiritual disciplines, they don't just become another self-help or self-actualization project for us in this exclusively individualistic sort of, yet here's another thing that we do to be a better you. Not all bad, but the depth of the tradition that we live in gives us something much richer. And I think that we can experience the richness of that when we see these practices in the context of the church. They are part of our community formation, not just formation as isolated individuals. So these are gifts. These are gifts we have been given to us. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, let us keep a holy Lent together, and let us walk this path together in hope, not drudgery, in hope. And let us ask the Lord to meet us. Amen.